Well, as we do continue in this season of thanks, I picked for our passage this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul gives thanks. Let's read that together and see what the Lord has for us today. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. If you've turned on your TV or radio or logged on to your favorite blog this week, you've probably noticed that Thanksgiving is this week, right? Or if you're just so compelled by the promise of pie, you know it's Thanksgiving this week, something like that. But you know, because that's really what's being talked about, like news shows or TV shows about parenting. It's all about how to raise thankful kids, how to have a spirit of gratitude. It's all about thankfulness everywhere, religious and otherwise. Everybody's talking about being thankful. And that's a good thing to do. It's to embrace a spirit of gratitude is a healthy thing to do, I think. And I'm glad that people recognize that, whether they're in church or not. Well, in our passage this morning, we see the Apostle Paul giving thanks. He's expressing his gratitude. And it's interesting, I think, to see what he's grateful for. Because he's writing this passage to this church in Corinth. It's a church that he had helped to start on his second missionary journey as he was going through Asia Minor, and then on into Macedonia and Achaia. And he tells them that he's been giving thanks to God for them. But he gets even more specific, because we see that in verse 4, he says that he gives thanks to God because of the grace given to the church in Corinth. And then he spends the next verses explaining, sort of unpacking what he means by giving thanks for that grace. Something about that grace that God has shown to them in particular really has the Apostle Paul just thankful and expressing that through his prayer. So what I want us to do this morning in this little mini season of thanks is to see what is this intersection between God's grace and his thankfulness. I want us to see it first as it relates to the church in Corinth, and then hopefully we can draw some lines between them and us. If not, I've totally failed, but I think we can do this. But let's look and see, and we're going to go through this somewhat rapidly at the beginning, because I want to point out five things from this passage that we learn about God's grace. Are you ready? Note takers, are you ready? Your pencils ready? Okay, here we go. Five quick things. Notice, first of all, that the grace that Paul is giving thanks for has a source, right? We see the source of grace. And in verse 4, it becomes pretty clear that the source of God's grace is Jesus, right? There are probably some fun theological conversations we could have about this in Jesus or in Christ language. It's the language that we use to the theologians talk about our union with Christ. And if we talk about union with Christ, then we're really talking about covenantal language. And we can't go into all that as excited as I feel right now. We could talk about it. We're not going to do that. But suffice it to say that the grace that Paul is giving thanks for, this grace is a grace that is rooted in the church's relationship to Jesus. And it's really hard to miss that, because in these, six verses, without even talking about the pronouns, Paul brings up the name Jesus five times. It's just over and over again. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus Christ, Jesus. And then there's all the hymns that go in there too. But you can't miss in this passage that the grace given to the church in Corinth, the source of it is Jesus. That's the first thing, the source of the grace. But notice, second of all, the content of the grace that he's giving thanks for. And it's really related to what we just said, because in verse 6, we see that Jesus is not only the source of the grace, but he's also the content of it. Even as this testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. Right? What Paul is referring to here, he's talking about this witness that they believed and saw confirmed, that Jesus is God's answer to the brokenness of the world. Jesus is this messianic promise who's come in history to inaugurate the work of fixing this place finally. This testimony that the church in Corinth received is this testimony about Jesus and his work on the cross and his resurrection from the grave and his coming again to finally and fully complete setting the world to right. Not only is Jesus the source of their grace, but he's also the content, the topic, the meat of it. But let's notice a third thing. I told you we're going to race through here. Notice a third thing, and that's the extent of the grace that Paul is giving thanks for. You notice in verse 7 that Paul says here that as a result of this grace that Jesus provides, the Corinthian church, what are they lacking? Nothing. They're not lacking in any spiritual gift, any need that they have for the work of ministry and for their own growth in grace. They've got it. You know, not incidentally, the gifts of the Spirit that Paul will talk about later on in 1 Corinthians really point to Jesus. They're gifts that go, hey, Jesus, look over there, right? So the source of grace is Jesus. The content is Jesus. The extent is really pointing even more to Jesus. They have everything they need because of Jesus. But notice also the result. Number four, the result of the grace. In verse 8, notice that Paul gives thanks because this grace the church has received, it means that they're sustained all the way until the coming of Jesus, right? Look in verse 8. This Jesus who will sustain you to the end guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this final eschatological moment when Christ comes and the world is judged, and there are all the language about, you know, who, you know, the sheep separated or the separating the sheep from the goats, all this big day of the Lord language. In that day when the Corinthian church stands before Jesus, you know what Jesus is going to find? A faithful church. A church that's been sustained to the end. There's no guilt in them. They don't have to be afraid. They don't have to fear that, oh, when Jesus comes back, I don't think we're going to have made it. I don't know. Or maybe we will, maybe we won't. I don't know. I'm just kind of shaky on the whole bit. Paul is saying, listen, this because of this grace that has come to you, when it comes to this eschatological day when Christ returns and you stand before Him because of that other stuff about grace that Jesus has shown, you'll be sustained. You'll be prepared. You'll be ready. You'll be found guiltless. And there's tied up in that, there's a sense in which, you know, in your growth in grace, you're going to see changes happening in you, even in your behaviors. You're going to grow in your submission to the rule of this Jesus. So when you get to the end, you don't have to be afraid. The fourth thing is this result of this grace. But notice the fifth thing. I told you it was going to be quick. The fifth thing here, notice the security of this grace. Look in verse 9. In verse 9, we see God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What we see here is that the church also doesn't have to be afraid because all of that stuff He's been talking about and the results of it, you know what it hinges on? It hinges on God's faithfulness to them. Right? I mean, we look at this language here. God, it says God's the one who called them. In Pauline language, this is not like God, you know, ringing up on His iPhone going, I hope they pick up, I hope they pick up, I'm calling, will they pick up? I don't know. It's not that at all. In Pauline language, this language of calling, there's a very thick overlap with the theological idea of election and God's effectual calling of people to Himself. This terminology here, it's God actively summoning His people, not just going, hey, Jay, yeah, I don't know if you heard me. It's God going to Jay and saying, Jay, come to me. Amen. And God working that out, and I'm glad He did too, by the way. And feel free to say amen. I know we're Presbyterian, but it's okay. I mean, if I say something worth it, it's fine. If not, just sit there. Don't have to do that. But the point here is that this grace that is so secure, it's not secure because the Corinthian church gets all their performances right all the time. It's secure because God is faithful. God's the one who has called them, and He's called them not just to something random, like, hey, come show up, but He's called them into fellowship with Jesus Himself. Right, so that when we talk about the security of this church, their situation is no more tenuous than the hold of God is tenuous. Right? They're held securely in the hands of God who is faithful and has brought them into fellowship with Jesus. Now, so that's five things we learn about the grace of God very quick. It wasn't three, I'm sorry, but I'm going to say more, so don't get disappointed, Stephen. Yeah, okay. So five things we see about the grace of God in this passage that Paul's giving thanks for. And I think it makes sense that Paul would give thanks because those are five really significant things, right? I mean, those are significant things to give thanks for. So we might look at that and go, well, that is heavy-duty grace. And it's amazing. But you know, if you think about who this is written to, the wow factor about God's grace becomes even more profound. If you've read 1 Corinthians before in your Bible reading, and I hope that you do that regularly, what we see here is that there's something for Paul to give thanks for God's grace to Corinth is pretty great. Because, you know, if there's one thing we know about the church in Corinth, it's this. They were wacky. This was a church that was so off the rails in so many ways. It's almost hard to imagine. I mean, they had people within the church that were circling the wagons around these sort of celebrity preachers. You know, well, I'm with Apollos. Well, I'm with Paul. Then you had the really spiritual ones. Well, I'm with Jesus, right? So, I mean, they're doing that. They're like, oh, yeah, they're setting up these cliques. And all around teachers and preachers, right? We don't do that, I'm sure. Not around me, but, I mean, it happens. So, so that's going on in the church in Corinth. But not just that. I mean, their worship services were crazy. I have this picture of the church in Corinth. They'd come to their time of communion, and it was probably like watching a bunch of elementary students attack a Sunday table, you know, like the ice cream's out. Because Paul gives this instruction, like, people, stop. Wait for each other, for crying out loud. Right? They're making an abuse of the Lord's table. That's going on in Corinth. And that's before we get into some really bizarre relationships between sons and maybe mothers-in-laws, and this weird stuff going on in this church that we look at and go, oh my God, what do you do with that? And then they just have these like theological questions that you kind of go, I thought that was kind of clear. So this is a church that is just wacky. But yet, here we have at this beginning of the letter, Paul giving thanks for God's grace to them. And what I was thinking about this week is what I find so amazing about this particular grace is that it's actually, in Paul's giving of thanks, he's giving thanks for a grace that is perfectly fitted to this congregation. What I mean is this: if you look at the source of grace being Jesus, it really fits to their problem with tribalism. And if you look at the content of grace, it really fits to their longing for like the special wisdom knowledge that comes up in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 and then later on as well. But where they're like, I've got to get this extra bit of wisdom, this extra bit of knowledge. Well, you know, the content of the grace you've received is Jesus. That we see the extent of grace, it fits to their clamoring after spiritual gifts. We've got to have that thing we don't have. Except that God, Paul is giving thanks because they have everything they need. And if you look at the result of this grace, it fits with these major behavioral issues in the church where Paul is saying, I'm giving thanks because the grace of God is exactly what you need to deal with these issues, to see your lives being shaped more and more into the image of Christ so that you'll be found ready and sustained at the last day. And then finally, you see this, the security of grace. It fits with some of their questions and fears about the resurrection because, you know, they're asking like, now wait a minute. If we die before Jesus comes back, what happens? Like, what do we do? So here, this grace that Paul is giving thanks for, it's like a master craftsman, I think. Like, say, for example, a granite stone cabinet countertop person has gone into this place and gone, I'm going to take all the right measurements, and I'm going to figure out exactly what this spot needs, just like you guys do, and I'm going to fit this piece of granite to fit here in this spot exactly the way it's supposed to go. Paul is giving thanks for a grace that is like custom fit to the needs of this congregation. He's seen as a pastor that I wish I could model my own work after. He sees what this congregation needs, and he looks at the grace of God and says, perfect. It's a perfect match. It's a custom grace that's perfectly fitted to the very brokenness of this church that he's writing to. So you might look at that and go, hey, good for Corinth, right? Good for them, but we might do well to ask another question. If we look and see what's so amazing about this grace, then we say, well, what's so amazing about this grace for Corinth? We probably should say, well, what's so great about this grace for us? And you know, it seems to me that this grace that Paul is giving thanks for is also perfectly fitted to you and perfectly fitted to me. I mean, think about what is so significant about this grace for us. It might be for some of you, it might be easy for some of you to look at where things are in your life and feel like it's just about as wacky as Corinth. You've got questions. I mean, maybe you're staring down the barrel of consequences for things that you've done or said that you so wish you could just get back, or the results of failures or behaviors that you can't seem to conquer. Sounds a lot like Corinth to me. Or you might have bundles of desires that you just can't seem to make them submit to the rule of Christ. Or you might even have parts of your heart where you don't even know if you want to submit to the rule of Christ. Sounds a lot like Corinth. You might have failures that you're ashamed of and questions that haunt you. Well, it kind of sounds like Corinth. So congratulations. This grace fits your needs too. It's a grace that reaches into the brokenness of your own heart and life and all the places that you see it. It's a grace that's custom fitted to all of those things, and it's also extended to you this morning in your need. The very same source, very same content, the very same extent, the very same result, and the very same security of this grace that Paul is saying, I give thanks to my God and Father because of this grace given to you. That incredible offer is on offer to you too in all of your stuff this morning. And it's an incredible offer of grace. It's an offer of grace that I think we have reason to respond to by being thankful like Paul was. I mean, how do you respond to a grace like that? Well, it's got to be to say, thank you. Thank you for this grace that you've given to me. But there is a sense, and we've been trying over the last couple weeks to work on, okay, we all recognize we should be thankful. I mean, anybody here not think you should be thankful? Yeah, who's going to raise your hand? I know. But I mean, you're all sitting there, yeah, I should be thankful. But sometimes the question I think is, so, but what does that mean? Because sometimes we think about, I need to feel thankful, and I guess I do kind of feel thankful, but what do I do with that, right? And I want to offer a couple of ideas for you this morning as you're going into a week where we're really, really thinking about Thanksgiving, or if you're shopping, you're thinking about Christmas, but because that's what happens. But anyhow, but as you think about Thanksgiving this week and the giving of thanks, I want to give you a couple ideas on how you can really respond to this grace that is custom fitted to your brokenness. So here's the first thing. I think that we need to enact our thanks. Enact our thanks by celebrating what Jesus has done. I mean, and I don't mean just like sit there and feel thankful, but we need to learn how to celebrate the grace that Jesus has given to us. And we talked about it some last week in making room in our relationships and in our worship for actually speaking out our thankfulness. But I guess I just want to encourage you, as I've been thinking about myself this week, I want to engage the grace of Christ. In a sense, the way that you might engage like a really fine like wine, you know, where you just kind of think and consider it and taste the different complexities and taste it if you do that, or if you go to Trader Joe's, whatever. But just to really enjoy it, right? Or for maybe a different, you know, it's pie week as far as I'm concerned, and I'm excited about Sally's pies, because if you've ever had one of Sally's pies, you know you should be excited. But the way you savor a piece of just amazing pie, you know, you don't just like gulp it down and then go, oh, that was fine. I mean, when you really enjoy it, when you really celebrate it, you're tasting the cinnamon, if it's apple, you're tasting the cinnamon and the apple and the sugar and just savoring how delightful it is. I think you should all celebrate pie that way. But I also think that we should celebrate the grace of Jesus in that way. To take, here's what I'm going to say to you. I want to encourage you, because I know you have this. You may not think you have it. I know you have 15 minutes this week somewhere to sit down in the quiet and just savor the grace of Christ. To sit in the quiet and just think about all that he's done for you. To give thanks for the ways that he's preserved you from all kinds of calamity. Or maybe the ways that he's touched you in a way that you never would have expected. I know that you have 15 minutes. If you don't think you do, you're wrong, because it's there. Take 15 minutes this week and sit down and just savor and celebrate the love and compassion of Jesus that he's shown to you. That's one way to act out your thankfulness, to celebrate the grace of Jesus. But I also want to encourage you in one other way this week. And that's not only to celebrate the grace of Christ, and not, you know, to give thanks by celebrating the grace of Christ, but you know, another way we give thanks is by extending the grace of Christ. We say thank you to him for what he's done to us by extending the same grace we've received to someone else. You know, some of this is kind of obvious, I suppose, but you know, this week, this week you're going to sit down with the people, or you're going to sit down around a table and eat with the people that bring out the very best in you. Some of you. And the rest of you are going to sit around a table with a bunch of people that drive you nuts. The people that tell the same ridiculous stories and the same sob stories and the same complaints, and the people that make demands out of you that you wish nobody would make because they're not fair. You're going to sit down with some of those people this week, and it's going to be tempting for you to just go on the attack. And it's going to be tempting for you to sit there and just grouse over how awful it is that you've got to sit at that table with those people around that dry turkey. But what I want to encourage you with this week is, if you've taken 15 minutes this week to savor the grace of Christ, maybe when you're sitting around the table with these people that drive you so bonkers, maybe this week you extend grace to them instead of going for the rhetorical kill when you have the opportunity. Maybe this week you sit there and you listen through the 400 story about the same problem. Maybe you sit there and you show love and kindness to somebody who just totally wears you out. I think that would be a great way to show thanks, because it's recognizing that Christ has shown you an unbelievable, amazing, just custom-fit grace, and then you're turning around and saying, I'm so thankful. I want to extend it to someone else. I think that's a good thankfulness. And that's what I want to encourage you with this week, to see the grace of Jesus and to celebrate it, but also to extend it. Now, maybe this probably is a sign of me getting lazy again, the second week in a row in writing my sermon. But kind of like last week, you know, I was thinking, how do we conclude? Because I wanted to make sure we got time for all the things we had to do today. So I tried to write a shorter sermon again. Whether it felt short or not, I don't know. But get to the end, and I thought, what do you do to really bring this home? And I thought, you know, I think the best way to bring this home is to practice it. What does it mean for us to celebrate the grace of Christ, but then to turn around and extend it to someone else? So here's the plan this morning. We've talked lots before about how the Lord's Supper is a place of thanks. It's a Eucharist. It's a giving of thanks to God for what he's done in Christ. We're going to practice what I've just been saying this morning. And here's how. It's a total surprise for the elders that are going to be serving. So guys, you ready for this? I just want you to do. I'm going to do the usual thing I do. We're going to pray. We're going to set apart these gifts to the purposes of the Holy Spirit this morning. But when it comes time to receive communion, here's what I want you to do. You're going to come down the same aisles you normally do. But when you're standing there and the elder in front of you hands the first person in line, he's offering you the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, I want you to eat and drink right there on the spot and celebrate it. Take a second. The people behind you will wait. And then what I want you to do is you can leave your cup, you know, on the corner of the table or on the baptismal font. But I want you to take those elements, and I want you to turn around to the person behind you and extend that same grace to them. You see what we're doing here? We're going to celebrate the grace of Jesus, but we're also going to practice by saying, and it belongs to you too, if you'll have it. So, I mean, that's really it. That's how we're going to do thankfulness this morning. So let's look here and let's remember what Jesus has done. Remember that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and giving thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me. Likewise, after the supper, he took the cup, and lifting it up, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the many for forgiveness of sins. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Brothers and sisters, see the grace of Jesus here. Jesus dealing with your sin and my sin, but Jesus also feeding and strengthening and sustaining us, providing for us. It's all right here, imaged in this table. So if you're here and you're a believer, I want to invite you to come and celebrate what Jesus has done in you. You're welcome here. If you're a believer, you're baptized, you're seeking to live under the rule of Christ, you're welcome to come. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I'm really, really glad that you're here. And I don't want you to feel any shame or embarrassment in not participating in this way, because we want you to see what Jesus is all about. And if you've got questions about that, I would love to talk to you about it. But don't feel any shame or embarrassment in hanging out in the seat and kind of watching what we do. Our hope is that one day you would be a Christian who's baptized, living under the reign of Jesus and participating with us. So if you have questions about that. But believers, I'm going to pray. And then take a moment like we do each week. And when you're ready, come and celebrate the grace of Jesus. And then turn and extend that grace to someone else. And in fact, when you turn around, you can even talk to them. You can even say, the body of Christ for you. The blood of Christ for you. Like I said, and the elders will be up here to help out if you need help handling stuff. But let's stand together. I'm going to pray. And then when you're ready, come forward. Holy Spirit, we do give you thanks this morning for an unbelievable, incredible grace. May we celebrate it today. Take these elements of bread and juice and set them apart for your purposes to strengthen us, to point us to Jesus, and may we be thankful. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.